Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. If you have the sermon outline, you might notice I have a date there, June 1977. And I recall that date, that time, a very specific sermon. I wonder how many of you recall sermons from 41 years ago. Most of you weren't even alive back then. But I recall this sermon. There were a number of us that had gone down from Indianapolis to help out in the Bloomington congregation. And Jerry Milroy was a pastor, and this was his last sermon in Bloomington before he headed out to Kansas. And I finished my first year of seminary, and it got me thinking, what would be the last sermon I would give as I would leave a congregation? And it's funny how it stuck with me. When I started in Bloomington, that was one of my first thoughts. Even though I was there for 27 years, what would be the last sermon? And even as I come to Terre Haute, I was thinking, what should be my last sermon? Well, we've come to that time. I think of in Acts, where Paul and Josh mentioned this morning, speaks to the Ephesian elders one last time at the beach, and the words that are recorded. You want them to be something weighty, something important, something that people would remember. And in a way, this is my last sermon in terms of a full-time ministry here. And I can't help but think that this is a great place to end. As I end the book, there's that last final verse. They've heard me say virtually every week at the close of the worship service that apostolic benediction, the grace of Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. As the apostle writes and as he addresses this church that's been so much a part of his life, so much a part of his ministry, a troublesome, a church with problems, a church that he's cared about, he's nurtured and strained over. His final thought is toward the finality of grace, God's grace, as it is in Jesus Christ. And so, it may not seem like the end. It'll be anticlimactic in some ways next week as I'll be back here preaching. But as things will calm down, tone down over time, this is the end of the full-time pastorate here. And this would be my message to you. And really my prayer is that grace, that grace of Jesus Christ would be upon this church, would be upon each one of you, each one of the families, each of the young people, each one of the adults. This is my prayer for you. And I hope it's your prayer for me, that grace would be abundant in each one of our lives. Well, as we look at what leads up to this, we see that there's six brief exhortations. He's been speaking to the church. He's been confronting some of the errors, some of the issues. And he gives six commands that would come from that, of how they to live together in unity, of love, of showing mutual concern, and we'll look at those. And then how is it possible? How is it for sinners who've called together into a body able to live together? And we'll see a couple of things, but it really comes down to God's grace being active in lives. So we'll look at the six exhortations. There's five of them found in verse 11 and 1 and verse 12. The first is rejoice. It speaks of our inner attitude, that joyful inner disposition that should be a part of us as a Christian. It's a rejoicing in the Lord, as you look at Philippians chapters 3 and 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And we need to understand that biblical rejoicing is not just having good spirits or a jovial expression. It's a deep inner joy that comes from God, from knowing God. From knowing God as your Father who cares for you, that whatever happens in your life, He's brought it for your good. That Jesus is on the throne. That He's ruling over all of His enemies and your enemies for the sake of the church and the building of His kingdom. And so as you face the good things but also the hardships of life, there can be joy because of who God is, because of what He's done for you, and what He will continue to do. We can rejoice in those things that are eternal, that can never change, that can never be taken away, that eternal life that's reserved for us in heaven, that being adopted into the family of God, being His children, having an inheritance that can never be taken away, being given the Holy Spirit as a pledge. All those things should give us a deep and abiding joy so that we can rejoice no matter what. The second commandment, also there in verse 11, is aim for restoration. And that's a related word to the one that was in verse 9 that we briefly touched on this morning, where his goal was your restoration. And the Greek word really suggests the idea of repairing what is broken. There's something that's amiss. Something that needs to be straightened out. Or restoring what's lost. And so we should always be looking to see restoration, new life. It's easy as in Revelation, the church at Ephesus lost their first love. It's easy for us to lose our first love. To be led astray or to be not so passionate as we were at the beginning. And it seems that the false apostles as they came to Corinth have been leading the people astray. And so they're to be restored. That they would be getting back on that right path. And we always need to be looking. Are we on that right path? Are we seeking God wholeheartedly? Are we loving God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit? And our neighbors, ourselves. The third one is in the ESV, comfort one another. But if you look at the Greek, there is no one another. The next one, when it says to agree with one another, there is a one another there. And it's actually passive. Be comforted. Or be exhorted. And depending on whether you take it back to the first chapter where it's talking about the God of all comfort, as we consider the God who is gives comfort to His people, we should be comforted no matter what our situation is. But it seems that He's been exhorting the people. So that may be more of the sense. The word can mean either comfort or exhort. And so it would be exhorted. Take to heart the exhortation that I've been giving you. And we looked at it some this morning. For purity, for abiding in God's word, upholding its truthfulness, of abiding in Christ, of rejecting the false. Be exhorted to do those things. The fourth is to agree with one another, or be of the same mind, which often is mistaken as, you know, you need to be uniform. We need to all dress alike, think alike, talk alike, behave alike. But the Scripture never presents unity in those terms. It's always a unity that comes from being united to Jesus Christ, to having one head over the body. And the pictures of a body that have different parts, that look different, that have different functions, that have different roles, but they're all united by the head. And so we should be united in Christ, have the same sort of love and concern for Him. And we may manifest it in different ways, but each one of us in our own way should desire to see Christ should be glorified. And that would be the way we would judge. Is what my conduct doing dividing Christ, causing a problem within the church? Or is it uniting? Is it furthering the kingdom? Is it moving the kingdom further ahead? Fifth, is to live at peace. Now this is especially appropriate for the Corinthians. All the way back in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the divisions that are among them. And it seems like this was a church that was faced with a lot of divisions, a lot of party quarreling, and selfishness. And so what they need is to be living at peace, of accepting each other, of seeking harmony. And it begins with the inner spirit of contentment that they would have, that isn't always demanding their own way, but is willing to look to God, to be content in what God gives. With a spirit of disunity and disorder, it's contrary to the spirit of Christ working in their midst. And then the last command or exhortation is in verse 12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And perhaps the key word, at least the safeguard, is that word holy. As we think about our conduct toward one another, it would be in terms of holiness. You know, as I understand, the practice of that day is that the men would greet the men and the women would greet the women with a kiss on the cheek. Today, I think the equivalent would be a warm handshake. And the point is, it would be genuine. It would be an honest expression of the love and concern that you have. Not just something that's done out of rote, but an expression of your heart, showing in a simple act. It's symbolized for us in the Lord's Supper. That we gather as a church family and we do it around a table. Some groups are too big, but we're able to do that, to be able to look at our family members and to realize that this is something we're doing together. That's covered over by affection that we have for one another. Well, how can we do this? Because you think about the church, we're called together those who are sinners. Even though we're redeemed, we're still sinning. How can we put on these things? How can we do these things? Well, there's two things that are pointed out in these verses. First, in verse 11, it refers to the love of God and the peace of being with them. So it begins with God. The very nature of God, God being loving and God being a God of peace. So as we experience that love, as we experience that peace, we should be extending it to others. And especially in our church family, that love that we feel from God, that peace that we have with God, that we would want to manifest it toward one another. There's really something wrong in the community of God when there isn't that love, when there isn't that peace, when there's jealousy, when there's rivalry, when there's disorder. Those things are not from God, a God of love and a God of peace. And finally, verse 14. Maybe the most wonderful verses in Scripture. It's a customary benediction that looks to the work of the triune God in the lives of Christians. The grace. The grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The love. The love. The love of God the Father. And the fellowship. The union and communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. How can we do these things? How can we fulfill these commands? We can't do it by our own efforts. We can't sit down and say, well, I'm going to try to love so-and-so in the church this week. I'm going to try harder than I did last week. No, it takes God, the triune God, to work for His grace to be abundant in our lives. It needs to be the environment in which we live. We think about a fish and it lives in an environment of water. Christians, we live in an environment of saving grace. That's where we should breathe and move and have our being. Notice that this pronouncement is a Trinitarian. It points us to the Trinity. All three persons, and not in a wooden way, but here it's the Son listed first, and then the Father, and then the Holy Spirit. All three are being active in the lives of believers. The implication is that Jesus Christ, His work, His death, is the source of grace. We have grace because of Jesus Christ. The Father is the source of love. The Holy Spirit is the source of fellowship. And at the root of all of them is the cross, which was a demonstration of God's love, which makes available God's grace to us. And that fellowship that we have around the common bond of Jesus Christ. Our sins are covered over, and we now can have unbroken fellowship with one another and with God. And apart from the cross, we don't see the depth of what God has done for us. The depth of His love, the depth of fellowship that we can enjoy, the immensity of God's grace. But as we contemplate the cross, we see the triune God and we begin to glimpse what He has done for us. I hope you looked at the bulletin cover this morning. It wasn't by design, but it was maybe by God's design. But what's the verse that's there? And what's the picture? It's a picture of communion, and the verse is 2 Corinthians 13:14. That as we think about this verse, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, one of the things our minds would be drawn to would be the Lord's Supper. Pointing us to God's grace. Pointing us to the fellowship we have. Pointing us to God's immeasurable love for us. How right that this verse would be associated with the Lord's Supper as it is on the bulletin cover. But what are the applications? Well, first I think in terms of Paul gives some very practical things of how we're to live together. By the grace which we have. And so as we would understand the God's grace, as we would see it act in our lives, we should be rejoicing. We should be a joyful people. You ever find yourself grumbling and complaining, always upset? We're to be joyful. We're to rejoice. We're to be aiming for restoration. As we go through past life, there will be times when we'll slip off the road, when we'll get sidetracked, maybe our own doing, maybe from outside. We need to get back. By God's grace, it'll direct us back towards restoration, no longer to be lost, but also on the right road. Be exhorted. Be comforted. And ultimately that's in God and His Word. That should be our strength, our source of how we live, how are we to think about things. We should be in agreement, living at peace with one another. And then warmly greeting. And it was good this morning to see people talking. Hard to get the worship service going because of the warm fellowship. And that's what's being talked about here. That there would be a genuine concern that we would have for one another. And it comes down then to that grace, that love, and the fellowship we have from God. We can do those things as we receive that grace. If there's anything I want you to remember from my time in ministry here, it's how dependent each one of us is on the grace of God. It's never what we do. It's what God has done in grace for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this final words of 2 Corinthians as we're called to show genuine love. We're called to be at peace with one another. And as we realize that we can only do so because we first experienced that love and peace from you, we can do so only as you give us your grace. We pray that your grace would be abundant upon each one of us, and that we would see it in our devotion to Christ, in our love for one another, in our service in your kingdom. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.